Today's reading is from Daniel 9, 3 to 19, the NIV version. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love and those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered in shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
It's a long prayer, isn't it? And it has a lot of depth to what that prayer is. And I'm going to ask in just a moment after I've prayed a little more whether there are things that you might have noticed in that prayer today, whether there are things that might have stirred you up in some way, shape or form. It won't be a test. It's not going to be a long. If no one says anything, that's okay. I've got plenty of other things that I can bring. But there's something of the 21st century in this prayer from Daniel all the way back from the Babylonian Empire, when the walls of Jerusalem had been broken and torn down, and Daniel finds himself as a young man working in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar and in a very different culture amongst a very different people than he ever imagined. And that's where this prayer comes from. So just any comments you might have about this prayer, and then I'll pick up from there. But first, let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you because you are gracious. You are incredibly gracious to each of us. If we had the time now to stop and to reflect on the times when we felt your forgiveness, we would be here for a very, very long time. We feel it in baptism. We feel it in our recommitment. We feel it on those days when we sense deeply that we've forgotten ourselves. And in forgetting ourselves, somehow we've also forgotten you. So we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your deep love of the world, such a love that you sent your Son into, to redeem, to call, to lift, to renew, to heal, to transform. And we are grateful, Lord, that that call is still alive in the world today. this day. You are still calling the young and the old, men and women of many cultures and many different tongues, to honour your name. Not just to speak it, but to honour it, to live the way of your justice, the way of your mercy, the way of your forgiveness, the way of your reconciliation, the way of your love. And so, Lord, as we spend this time now around your word and try to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be speaking today, not just through me, but from you, Lord, to each of us, Lord, that we would find ourselves in a new way of walking with you, because our world needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just wonder, is there anything in that reading that might have stirred up a thought, an idea, or spoke to you in some way? It's always a risky moment, I know, because knowing some of you, there are probably thousands of ideas, but everyone will be too afraid to say, but maybe over coffee later. But I just wonder, is there anything that anyone would like to say out of that reading? Sam, I see that brave and lonely hand. God is always there, yeah. There's an unchanging faithfulness in God that's there from generation to generation. Even when our systems seem to change and history rolls forward, it's amazing that there are echoes all the time of how much we actually need the Lord and his constancy. It says a little thing, actually, I had a lovely email during the week from someone saying, because when focusing on the Lord's Prayer, that it's not just about saying the name of God or saying the name of Jesus, it's about the character, to understand the constant, faithful, abiding character of love and commitment that rolls on, and as that great hymn said before, there's no shadow in it. It's not taken away. It's restored and renewed. And there's something about living in that name, that understanding, that brings a sense of blessing. Thanks, Sam. Anything else that anybody might have thought of? Okay, I'll launch off and we can talk later. I love this prayer because it has an incredible depth to it. And I picture Daniel as a youngish kind of person who has been picked up and transported and taken from a culture that he's known into something that seems somehow similar, because he's aware of what the world around him is like, but its faith and its messages and its word is really quite different. And what he begins to realise when he's woken up in this place is that, why are we here? We are here because of ourselves. And then he begins to name the offences that he feels that his nation, the nation of Israel, have committed over time. And he makes them clear. He says, we didn't listen to your prophets. We didn't follow through with obedience about what your call for justice are. I mean, you can fill the gaps in some of the prayer. We just didn't do what you asked us to do. We didn't listen to your prophets when you sent them to us. And what did the prophets say? Has anybody here got a quick word from the prophets? The prophets basically said, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You slaughter thousands and thousands of animals for your sacred sacrifices, and it is a waste of time. Because you take these lives, you take them to the temple, you cry and you sing and you have your musicians going day in and day out and day in and day out, but it changes nothing. Because your heart for mercy and for justice and for lifting up and for providing for the widow and for loving the orphan and providing a safe place that might reflect my name, that might reveal my name to the world, instead, you make it a place that is as unjust as anywhere else. Isaiah 58 makes this really clear. You call this a fast, going around with your long and pale faces. You call this a fast, being all quiet and, oh, we love the Lord, we love the Lord, we love the Lord, and yet you starve the orphans, you don't provide for widows, you treat the strangers with indignity and injustice. What is wrong with you? So when Daniel says, Lord God, we have sinned against you, he names it. And he knows it. We have not honoured your name. We have not lived the way that you have called us to live. We have lived as a disgrace, and this is what happens. And he lives faithfully within the Babylonian Empire and serves faithfully. And you can all read the stories of Daniel and what happens to him. He's a faithful man in a difficult place. But he knows that to be a faithful person, it's more than saying, I'm just singing songs about the Lord and how good the Lord is. And it's not about, I'm just bringing sacrifices of praise or whatever it is. It's about, is my heart and my mind and my spirit fully aligned to say, I love the Lord with everything that's in me, and I take his words seriously, and I will live them. That's what Daniel does. It's a prayer from the ancient world that is for the 21st century. I love Israel. I don't have a complaint with Israel. I don't have an issue with the Lord calling a holy people to understand his name. But I have serious issues when somehow we don't see the rest of the world and God's call and claim on the rest of the world. Now, would we say in that prayer, which is heartfelt and passionate, would we say that Daniel is anti-Israel? Would we say that he's declaring anti-Semitism in that prayer? No. He is declaring and standing for how the nation as a nation of God should actually be. That's what he's declaring. God calls it clear, not just for Israel, but for all of us, for everyone who puts up their hand and says, I'm taking the name of the Lord. I will be baptized. I will be a faithful person. This Lord is the same from generation to generation. To not take the call seriously is, it unravels us in ways that we can't believe. And we begin to do things that, as it was in the Babylonian period of time, in the Assyrian period of time, in the 21st century empires that roll through, we just repeat the same things while the Lord is waiting for his people to stand, to honour his name, not just by singing it, but by living it. By living that mercy and that grace. And the greatest of those areas, and the one that I know it, it's my biggest struggle, and maybe it's yours. How do you live a life that offers forgiveness? What is it? What is forgiveness? And I could spend, I think, a long time just running a series on forgiveness, and I know that by the end of it, I may not even be changed enough myself. Because forgiveness is a lifestyle. Forgiveness beats every day and calls every day for you and for me to continue to press into the word of the Lord in such a way that we will see the world through very different eyes. And we will understand ourselves through a very different lens, and we might just decide to be the most outrageous, forgiving people we can possibly be, knowing that we still will get things wrong. I'm shocked to say that forgiveness, which should be such a wonderful gift for new beginnings, has so often been used as the first plank of spiritual abuse. How do I know that? You'll know the stories yourself. When someone's come in and dragged themselves out of shame and they've said, I'm really sorry to report that the minister in that church did this. And those who hear the story think, well, that can't be true. That can't be true. We'll deal with it quietly. And in some places of faith, and some of you might know this, it's been, well, it will disgrace the church if we deal with that. We're just going to leave that to one side. Now, we live in a world now, for very good reasons, where the culture around us has said, we expect more. We expect more about your justice with children, how you behave with each other, the kind of well-being of community that you will create. We want more. That's why we do working with children's cards. And all those basic things of, are we reasonable people? We take them seriously, not just to jump through a hoop, but because the Lord would call us to somehow be better with understanding the nature of what forgiveness is. The Lord's Prayer makes it really clear. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the history of so many churches and the history of John Sharp has been much more geared towards forgive me because I want to get on with my life. Forgive me because I want to feel happy. Forgive me because I want the burden to be taken. Forgive me because I just want to feel cheery and think the Lord is still with me and the sun still shines and it's a beautiful day. But the Lord's Prayer actually says, Father, forgive me as I am walking and forgiving those that I am in relationship with. And that's when it gets really tough. How do you forgive people who are dangerous and you can't trust them a second or a third or a fourth time and it's abusive if you do? From the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. I'm always taken by that phrase because Jesus doesn't say, I'm just forgiving you. Jesus gives it to the Father. Father, forgive them. And then he names the offence because they don't know what they're doing, because they are ignorant, because they have no understanding of what is even happening here. So Jesus gives us, I think, a very fruitful, helpful and clear model. Some things are just too hard for you and I to bear. So to find the way for others that we trust to be our prayer companions and warriors, to help us to find a way towards what forgiveness even looks like and release is really important. You can't just say that terrible behaviour is fine with me. It's got to be dealt with. And that's why around the world, including this nation, truth and reconciliation committees are so important. Forgiveness is tied to truth. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's tied to a journey of reconciliation. What does it mean to learn to walk in a new way? Not just for me, but for the person that I'm holding an offence against, or the person that's holding an offence against me. And if you don't think you have anything to learn in the forgiveness area, look, and I do this often, I think, who would I not have coffee with? I like to think I'd have coffee with everyone. Honestly, I can think of a few people I think, oh, I'd find it really, really hard. Really hard. And yet I come back to the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive me as I forgive those that I've forgiven. You know, the Lord is saying to me, John, I want you to learn how my heart is. I want you to learn what it is like for me. I want you to learn why Jesus walked and spoke and did the things that he did and found his cross, and why your cross will be to find the person, the people, the group that you have issues with and find your way of resolving it. It's not enough to just pray and move on. There's something about the tension of forgiveness that grows us and it begins to change the world. Now, we've seen some massive ways that that occurs. Some of you who are old enough to remember the Second World War. Are there any people here who remember the Second World War? I was thankfully born after it, but others I know were wading their way through the mess of it, either with parents and uncles away and aunties and, yes, Lois? Because Dad and your mum bringing you up, and I know farms that were run by so many women, people had to somehow lift people who were sent to live with others because the family couldn't provide, hunting for rabbits. I mean, there's a whole story in that period of time. And for those of you who are Anglo, you remember the view of the world with the Germans and the Axis powers and all the things that happened there with internment camps and can you trust and how do we treat them and then what happens after the war? How are the Japanese? What do we buy? Will we buy their goods? I mean, goodness me, the world post-Second World War was a hotbed of who do you hate? Who do you get on with? Ooh, don't. And even the jokes in Fawlty Towers, don't mention the war, don't mention the war. I mean, there's a stack of stuff that came from that time, and yet you look at the world of the 21st century and the way that Europe works on the whole, and Germany and England and France, the numbers of friendships that occur in the contemporary world, the ease of travel, the beautiful places that you and I can go to sit behind, to travel down the Rhine, have a beautiful meal, have a week in Berlin or Frankfurt, and you think, how did we get to that world? Somehow people learned how to forgive each other despite enormous atrocities and enormous fear, and they found another way. Every time I have friends who go to Vietnam, I think, oh my goodness. Some of you remember that war and people being called up for conscription, and I somehow just wangled my way out and the nation changed its attitude. But you look at deep friendships over time that repaired themselves out of a time of horrific loss of life and a terrible period of time. And you look at that lens and you think, why did we ever think the things that we thought about that group of people? And why did they ever think the things that they thought about this group of people? And then you begin to see that the world is insane, driven by politics and driven by greed and driven by scarcity and driven by opinions that sort of catch almost like COVID or the flu, and they spread amongst people until somebody stands up like Daniel and says, actually, Lord, I am the problem here. Actually, Lord, my nation is the problem here. Actually, Lord, we have sinned against your name. And I'm choosing to stop. In the 21st century now, there are news outlets everywhere that have lots of the populations around the world harnessed up to all kinds of points of view about other people in other places. What they're doing and what they like and what they're about and how to keep you and people in other countries as fearful as they possibly can about their neighbours and their street and their community. And you can't win back places with tanks and with planes. And you can't win back places with placards and with troops marching up and down the streets, sorting out who's in and who's out. But you can re-win the world by developing a heart that walks by the Lord's Prayer, that remembers the forgive me as I forgive those who sin, who fall short, who are broken before me. So I just want to encourage you. The Lord's Prayer makes a tent to live in. The Lord's Prayer offers a way to live that is counter what we see in so much of the world. And to do the work of honouring the Lord's name will take you further than hatred, than fear, and cultivating endless animosities in a world that already has enough. If you can't see people as people, someone that the Lord actually has compassion and love for, then we are always torn up into a place that is less. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for Daniel. I really want to thank you for the preservation of that prayer. It's not an easy prayer. What a thing for a nation to cherish a prayer that is so accusatory about its own behaviour and its own attitude so much, and yet they've seen it as a holy prayer shared with you. Lord, help us to have the same Daniel perspective. Help us to find the words that are honouring before you, behaviours that are clear before you. And Lord, we pray for those who are peacemakers and faithful people, those struggling with forgiveness all around the world. And we can think of the places already where it is just easier to hate. And they do that, building enemies from generation to generation to generation to generation. And here we are, still with wars outrageous, famines despicable, hatreds unsupportable. Help us, Lord. We are a world in trouble. Peace, we pray. Hear our prayers. Amen.